What does your lack of money stop you from doing? Think about it. No, just think about it. You got to think first. What does your lack of money prevent you from doing in the world? Think about it. Now you may answer wrong. Quitting your job. Lack of money stops you from quitting your job. What else? Yeah, Vern. Oh, traveling. You would see your friends and family if you were rich. Who else? Yeah. Taking risk. Oh, that's interesting. That's interesting. If you had more money, you would be more risk-taking. Yeah, that's a good conversation starter. Begs the question, well, what risks would you take? And that's when it gets interesting. But that's a good response. What else? Cal? Traveling to avoid friends and family. I get it. Yeah, Gretch. All right. So this sounds like a Christian answer. Finally. What Gretchen is saying is that, well, if she had a lot of money, that might tempt her to not think about the Lord, not focus on the Lord. So in that sense, her lack of money doesn't prevent her, at least, from getting closer to the Lord. That's probably good. Yeah, Carl? Giving more. So a lack of money prevents you from giving more. And the more money you have, the more you can give. That seems reasonable. Yeah. Who else? Just feeling security. It's an honest answer. It's like when we have a lot of money in our bank account, we rest more easily. Is that true? And if we have $0 in our bank account, we don't rest as well. Is that true? Is that generally true? That sounds like an honest answer. I know. I mean, you guys are all spiritual giants, so you never worry about anything. But I hear that other people sometimes, when they don't have a lot of money in their bank account, sometimes worry about things. Yeah, these are good. One or two more. Yeah, these. Resting. Such a provocative answer. If I had a lot of money in my bank account, I would rest. Yeah. And that kind of gets, I would probably answer in a similar way. Like what having a lot of money gets you is sort of simplicity and flexibility and space or rest in life, right? Money makes things easier. Come on, right? Doesn't money make things easier? And if your life is easier, if you can just write a check as opposed to like working for days at a time, then that would probably make your life better, right? There are always things that I think I could, rather than fix my leaky water heater, I would be better suited to do such and such, right? So I could pay for that to be done. That seems true. Interesting anyway. Mia? Nothing. So this sounds like a proper spiritual answer as well. It's like my lack of money doesn't keep me from doing anything. It prevents me not at all from doing the things I ought to do. Is that?
Do whatever I like.
Uh-huh. Mia? Mia, is that a true answer?
It's true and there's more.
It's partly true. It's incomplete. I'll take an eye on that question. Take an eye on that question. That really, lack of money doesn't prevent us from doing anything. Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of us would like to think that that's the right answer, right? That that's a true answer. Is it true? If we're answering honestly, is it true? Or do we sometimes feel hemmed in from lack of money? I don't know. It seems like there's a connection between money and creativity. One more answer. Who's got like the best answer? You've been holding out, but the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you need to answer this question. Who's got it? Who's got it? Yeah, Don.
Oh,
Oh, so there's. So this is a meta answer. Don is saying, well, lack of money might not keep me from doing things, but it might keep me from wanting things. So like if you don't have enough money, you might not even allow yourself to want something. It's like, so you have like these psychological bulwark. Right. So the more money you have, the more you want. Yeah. The more, which is interesting. Yeah. The more. Yeah. There, you had coffee? Yeah. So you're not responsible for your answers. You had the venti. So yeah. All right. We'll take an answer from Mindy because she's always got the best Christian answer. Oh, this is such an interesting question. Lack of money prevents me from being listened to by powerful people. Yeah, I think that's totally true. Yeah. I've got so many horror stories about this. Wealth commands respect, and then the world listens to you. And it would be nice if the world would listen to you just normally because you're smart. And you're a good person. It's safe to say, judging by these answers, that money touches a lot of stuff, right? It's always fascinating to ask money questions about life because money touches a lot of things in life. We're in this sermon series on freedom, on what it takes to be a free person, and what we're doing in this. Sermon series that we're taking a look at how the Lord delivered the Israelites from Egypt in the Old Testament, which is like the most iconic story of freedom, probably in world history. Like everybody knows that story, like slaves being released into freedom and into the promised land. And we're comparing that story to what Jesus does to get us free and teachings that he gives about freedom as well. And one of the ways that we get free from the world, maybe the main way, has to do with money. Money is largely how the world keeps its hooks in you. And if you could be free from money, man, it would be so much easier to be free from the world. Does that make sense? Now, the trick is, how do you define this condition called free from money? Because most of us think that being free from money would require 7 figures in our bank account, right? Once you have millions, then you don't have to worry about money anymore, and then you're free from money, correct? No, that just makes sense. And there's another way to be free from money, which is just to live in a manner that doesn't require it. That might sound like slavery, actually. Because it might sound like poverty, and poverty seems oppressive. It seems sort of a form of slavery. The Bible talks about this tension all the time. It turns out that the key to being free from money, as the Bible tells it, is not to have a whole bunch of money, but to have just enough. Just enough. And to be the kind of person that lives day to day, or in modern parlance, the kind of person who gets by month to month. Are you the kind of person who gets by just month to month? Just, you never know how it's going to happen, but like at the end of the month, maybe you make it, you know, or maybe the credit card goes up. Are you the kind of person who lives? Does that make you feel free? All right, so there's a lot of tension here between how the Bible talks about money and how we experience money. And that's kind of how, that's what we're talking about today. I could rephrase the question that I asked at the beginning. What does your lack of money stop you from doing? Maybe the question should be, does your lack of money really stop you from doing anything important? Well, that's an interesting question because it forces you to define what's important and how you go about it and stuff like that. But in any case, more often than not, I think money is how the world gets you. And money is sneaky. I think money is the sneakiest force in the world. We have like 3 areas of vices that we talk about a lot generally: money, sex and power, right? Those are the big things. Those are the things that tend to corrupt people. Power, you know, we think of like politics, or we think of like reputational power and stuff like that. A lot of times we are aware of those struggles when they happen. And if you in work in an office or a factory or a warehouse environment in which there are office politics, anybody? Can I get an amen? Remember what I said earlier about energy? I'm like really fragile. I need a lot of support, a lot of input, a lot of interaction. So we're kind of aware when those things happen, when there are like reputational games and betrayals and stuff like that. And I think we're at least aware of sexual politics and sexual temptations and stuff like that. We might not be good at handling them, but I think we're aware of them. My problem with money is that most of us are money sick without even being aware that we are money sick. And that's the big danger. Like, it is so much a part of world culture that we don't even question how it works. Is it better to have just enough money or more money? Now, if you were answering honestly, every single one of you would say, I'd take the bigger check, right? Because you could handle it, because you're good, healthy humans, right? So it'd always be better to have enough, because then you could, then you could do more. You could be more creative. You could be more generous. You could be, you could travel. You could avoid your family and stuff like that. All seems like good things. Most of us, if we're offered a job with a higher salary, we won't even question the goodness of it. Like, that's not something you take to the Lord. If you get offered a job with higher salary, that is a clear sign that God is blessing you. Am I right? Am I right? It's like, it's unquestionable. So I see people construct and reconstruct and their lives constantly depending on their career path. And their, it's not just about jobs. It's about income potential and earnings and stuff like that. We largely shape our lives according to material factors. You know, and particularly in a place like Hawaii where we live, it's very difficult just to make a living here, right? It's very difficult to buy a house, my gosh, and to raise a family here is just exorbitantly expensive. It is, in America, the number one most difficult place to make a living in Hawaii, because the expenses are extreme and the job market is rather poor. And so every year, you know, we see great instability in life if people struggle through that. It's a real factor. It's a real pressure. And it's hard to navigate. And most of us navigate according to common sense. But there's nothing about the Bible that's common when it comes to talk about money. I'm even Stephen. That's who I am financially, which means that I always have enough to pay my bills, but never anymore. Right? I'm always breaking even. The Lord always provides a way for me to kind of move forward in whatever significant step I'm supposed to be moving forward in. But when the dust settles, I always have like, you know, $9 in my bank account. And it's been that way my whole life. And, you know, now I got a couple kids graduating from college. It's been that way all through college. It's always the same. A couple iconic stories about that. If you're Blue Water veterans, you remember these stories. One I always like to tell is how Sony and I got back to Hawaii. And this was 23 years ago now. We were in Boston at the time. And things had kind of fallen apart in our lives in Boston. And we got an offer to work at a church here in Honolulu. The Lord made it very clear prophetically even before that offer came that we were supposed to come back. So we decided, yeah, we're going to come. We told people, yeah, we're going to move back to the island on such and such a date. And we had no money for the move. We couldn't buy plane tickets. Like, we had nothing. Sonia was 7 months pregnant with Jojo, and as our oldest child. And we had our possessions, and we had a car, and we had to figure out how to get everything to Hawaii. So here's how we got to Hawaii. We had zero money. Here's how it happened. We had a friend who was recording an album, and Sonia and I, you know that she's musical. I used to be really musical, too. So we played on the album. We helped produce it. And then when he released the album, we went to the album release party, which is very fun, very musical. You know, we played in the band and stuff like that. There was a lot of dancing. And the party goes late into the night. And even Sonia, 7 months pregnant, was like partying down. I had a dog at the time named Rocky. Some of you very old timers will remember Rocky. I was a great dog, and he went everywhere with us. So we were living in Boston, but he went with us to the release party in New Jersey, and he partied down. And then we get over, we get settled, we pack up all the gear, and it's 1 a.m., and so what you do in New Jersey at 1 a.m. for the after parties, you go to a New Jersey diner. Anybody from the East Coast here? New Jersey diners, right? It's like, they're amazing. You can go to a New Jersey diner anytime, day or night, 24/7, and get literally anything you want. You could go there, you could get Italian food, you could get Greek food, you could get hamburgers, you could get salads. So we're going to go to this New Jersey diner on the turnpike. And so we all drive over there. And we're getting out of our car. We had this old Subaru. And I remember helping Sonia out of the car. And I move her away from the side door because she's pregnant, you know. And I've got the rear hatchback open, and Rocky's waiting in the rear hatchback for me to attach his leash. And I hear these tires screeching. And what happened was this 92-year-old Greek guy, who probably should not have been driving, should have lost his license, he mistook his accelerator for his brake, as happens sometimes with very elderly drivers. And so he came screaming across the parking lot at like 70 miles an hour and just knocking cars out of the way as he came, headed straight toward the side door. So Sonia had just stepped away from it, which is a good thing because, you know, JoJo was in there too. And I see it coming just as it's about to happen. So I give Sonia her final shove out of the way. And being me, what I do is I dive through the hatchback and wrap my body around my dog because, of course, you would. And I still have a scar from the impact, but that was the only injury, right? The dog was fine. Yeah. So I get banged around. And so that was our album release after party. Managed to get the car home. Long story, the insurance company totaled the car and gave us a check for $9,000, and that's how we came to Hawaii. And then started ministering here. So the only reason there is a Blue Water Mission is because of a 92-year-old Greek guy who mistook his accelerator for his brake. Here's the rule. The Lord will always provide for you. You do not get to choose how. You do not get to choose how. And that was just how the Lord provided for this season of our life. I had another story, but we'll stop. They're all the same. At the end of the day, I end up just having enough, but never more than enough. We lost our car, moved to Hawaii. It turns out that somebody gave us a car a few months after we got here, and that's happened to us several times. Every 3 or 4 years, it seems like somebody gives us a car. Never driven a new one, but I've never not had one. That's been my life with Jesus. I'm even Stephen. Turn to somebody and say, even Stephen. Am I rich? Easy for you to say. Oh, you're confident about that. Are you rich? I think about this, right? Because by now, at least I should be confident in life. The Lord will always provide for me. It might take a car wreck, but the Lord will always provide. So that's a weird sort of financial confidence, right? It's a weird sort of financial confidence. Would it be better for me to be even Stephen, or would it be better for me to have 7 figures in my bank account? Which would be better? Which would you prefer? Which would you define as rich? Which would you define as free? All right. That's life. The Lord started teaching us about this, teaching his people about this in this Exodus story. And today I want to just talk a little bit about the story of manna in the wilderness. Do you know this? Do you know this story? If you've actually read the Bible and read the story of God freeing the Israelites from Egypt, you know this story. Or if you've seen the cartoon, you know this story. So what happened with the Israelites is that the Lord frees them from Egypt. He does like 10 miracles, 10 plagues in Egypt to get them free. They go out into the wilderness, having essentially looted their slave masters. They get all sorts of treasures on the way. At a certain point, they get pinned with their backs against the Red Sea. Connor sort of talked about that a little bit in last week's sermon. He didn't do a very good job, but you know, that's Connor. And you're too nice. And then the Lord does this incredible miracle. When the Israelites are trapped with their back to the sea opens, right? The sea parts for them. And they walk through on dry land, and the Egyptians try to chase them, and then the sea closes on the Egyptians and sort of wipes out the Egyptian army. It is the greatest natural miracle in the world since creation itself. This is a massive miracle. And then a couple weeks pass, and we drop in on the story, and it turns out the Israelites are complaining because they're running short on food. And so I'll read from Exodus chapter 16, just how it goes down. The Israelites had a gift for complaint. Remember, this is just like a couple weeks out from the parting of the sea, like this incredible miracle. And they're like, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, Moses and Aaron, have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. These are glass half empty sort of people. They're like hangry, you know, and they're like, you know, what have you done for me this week? You know, like, sure, this is the parting of the Red Sea and freedom from Egypt and stuff. But, you know, we're living on camp rations and we're feeling a little grumbly in the tumbly, as Pooh would say. Better for us that we had died. Like, oh, just kill me already. And everybody's complaining this. We have said all along during this sermon series that it's easy to get people out of slavery, but it's hard to get slavery out of people. And this, to me, is a great manifestation of slave attitude. Like, slaves are just bitter, right? They're just like, everything is always oppressive if you're a slave. That's how you see the world. And so the first time they get hungry on their great exodus, they're like, ah, well, this is just a sign of systemic injustice. That's what it is. This is the sign of God having abandoned us. That's what it is. And they just go off on it because, I mean, they're slaves, right? And they can't switch to a mind of gratefulness. Slaves aren't grateful people. They've just seen the greatest natural miracle in world history, and they're like, how about a sandwich, though? I mean, can I get fries with that, please? Like, literally where they are. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Now, that sounds good. That sounds good. Because when you hear that phrase, rain down bread from heaven, what do you think of? Well, you think of abundance, right? Because rain is just an outpouring. And yes, right? If the Lord is going to provide for you in a way to make you feel free, how would he provide? What sort of provision would make you feel truly free? It would be piles of treasure, right? If the Lord gave you piles of treasure, you would be like, man, the Lord is on my side. I am free. I am styling. I am not a slave, right? But that's not what happens. The Lord said, I will rain down bread from heaven. The people are to go out each day and gather just enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So what happens is they go out in the morning, and there's this stuff on the ground called manna. And the account describes it to us. It says it looks a little bit like coriander seeds. It's like a wafer sort of thing, and it tastes like honey. Basically, they get cookies on the ground. They go out in the morning. They get their breakfast. It's like the Lord's Captain Crunch all over the desert floor. It's like this sweet sort of wafery type thing. It's Captain Crunch. I'm pretty sure that's exactly what it was. Not just cereal, but sweetened cereal. And they gather all this stuff, and they're supposed to gather just enough for everyone. They gather about an omer, we're called, think of it as like a liter per person. And if they gather more than that per person, more than the person can eat in the course of the day, by the next morning, it's all gone rancid. And the account tells us it's all full of worms and stuff. So mechanically, you can't gather more than you need. If you do, it goes bad. So they have to go out the next day and do the same thing. So they only get provision for 24 hours at a time. Is that abundance? Well, it like totally depends how you look at it, right? At the end of the day, come midnight, they're all even Steven, right? It's like they're back to zero in the pantry, but the next morning, Captain Crunch. You will never forget that, will you? Captain Crunch on the ground, and they gather it up again, and everybody is briefly happy. A few weeks after this, they're complaining because they don't have enough variety in their diet. They're like, Captain Crunch every morning? To me, that feels like wealth. But to them, they're like, no. And then there's some nasty business as well. God's solution is not abundance. God's solution is enough. It's just enough. And this is the principle that he's training his people in, just to have enough every day, but no more than enough, such that following the Lord's instructions become crucial, right? Because if you only have enough for today, you really have to tune into God. You really have to trust him to provide you for tomorrow. If you had an abundance, you'd be tempted not to trust God. If you have just enough, then it reminds you to trust God for the morrow as well. What do you think about that? If you are not content with just having enough, then you are super easy to control. Then you are super easy to scare. The world can get its hooks in you really easily. If you need more than just getting by, then you're easy to manipulate. All I have to do to influence you is promise you a little money, a little more, a little extra, and then you chase it like a hound chasing a fox. That's the principle. But if you're content with having enough, and you have enough for today, and I come along and I say, hey, how about an extra 1,000? You're like, no, I'm good. And it makes you self-sovereign. It makes you self-controlled. You get it? You have to be content with enough. This is a general principle for life. It just works itself out most acutely, I think, in terms of money. You know, it works itself out in power as well. It works itself out in sexuality as well. The contentment with having enough. Sometimes the old desert fathers used to call it simplicity, right? It's just a dedication to enough and no more. And it tends to inoculate you against manipulation and control. It's hard for the world to control you if you've dedicated yourself to just getting by. Is that a Christian teaching? Because there are loads of Christian books out there about, you know, prosperity and abundance and prudent financial management, right? Because I don't know how to think these things through. Necessarily. Is it possible to pay for your kids to go to college if you just have enough month to month? I just did. The concept of enough is what the miracle of manna is about. All right, let's leap then to the New Testament and what Jesus says about money. And this will be our scripture for today. It's hard to choose a Jesus teaching on money because Jesus teaches on money like all the time. If you've been around Blue Water, you've heard me say this quite a bit. Jesus teaches about money and wealth more than he teaches about anything, any moral issue in the Gospels, which shocks me. It always surprises me. I'm a Bible geek. I'm a bit of a nerd. So what I did is I went through all the four Gospels and I counted up the number of times that Jesus teaches on money or wealth. And by my count, it depends a little bit on how you classify things, Jesus teaches on money and wealth 62 times. By comparison, Jesus teaches about love 15 times, 1-5. So he teaches about money 4 times more than he teaches about love. This is clearly because money is more important than love. It's because Jesus knows that money is how the world gets you. It's the most dangerous toxin out there, right? It's just really hard to manage well. And so he was constantly on about it. The most shocking of all Jesus' teachings on money, to my mind, comes in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about storing up treasure in heaven and really having your mind on heavenly things. And then he boils down all of life into one juxtaposition, one dichotomy, one contest. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Some of the King James style versions will say you cannot serve both God and mammon. But mammon was just a Hebrew Aramaic word that means wealth or money. You can't serve both God and money. That's how he boils it down. It's the only time in his entire body of teachings in which he boils down life to one single contest. God versus one thing. And it makes no sense to me because here's what would have made sense to me. You cannot serve both God and Satan. That would make total sense to me. I was like, all right, I get it. Or here's another one. You cannot serve both God and sin. All right, that would make sense to me. That sounds Jesus-y, am I right? But he doesn't say that. Another thing that would have made sense to me is you cannot serve both God and yourself. There's a way in which that would have made sense to me because he would be teaching against selfishness, you know, and that's sort of like the kingpin sin, and I would have got that. He doesn't say that either. He boils it down to you cannot serve both God and money because he knows that money is mainly the way that the world gets us. Yeah, the temptation through pursuit of wealth or fear of not having wealth, the world uses both sorts of things to control us and to shape our lives inappropriately. But the scripture that I've chosen to go through today also comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And just to be simple about it, I have chosen the best known scripture in the world, the most oft cited, oft quoted, oft recited scripture on planet Earth throughout all of world history over the last 2,000 years. And of course, that scripture is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Thank you. Robin was the valedictorian of blah, so she always knows the right answer. She's kind of a teacher's pet, kind of a brown noser, really, but we love her. We love her. Always has the right answer. The Lord's Prayer. This is Sunday all over the world today. Billions of people are reciting the Lord's Prayer. Hey, let's recite it. If you've been around church for any length of time, you probably know it. So let's go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our sins. That gets variable there. Lead us, but deliver us from evil. That's it. The rest of it actually isn't in scripture. The rest of it is just a little Catholic addendum at the end. But you know it. If you're brand new to church or you're checking out Jesus, maybe you couldn't quote that. But you probably heard it somewhere along the line. The Lord's Prayer, best piece of scripture. It's a little coaching template that the Lord gives to us for like style of prayer. Now it ends with this line, this epic line, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some ancient manuscripts say, deliver us from the evil one. But that's the summary statement of the prayer. In other words, it's a prayer for freedom. It's a prayer for deliverance, right? And therefore, the other things that you pray during that prayer, you know, you should understand them as these are things that set us free. But what I want to do is read the couple sentences before Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, just to give you context. What's happening is that Jesus is generally teaching about praise, like don't pray like the hypocrites do, don't pray loudly in public in order to show off and stuff like that. And then he says, when you pray, pray personally. And so what he's doing here is he's giving us coaching on our personal prayer life. But this is how he sets it up. I'll start reading at verse 7. And when you pray, what he's saying is when you pray privately, when you pray in your personal prayer life, do not keep babbling like pagans. Pagans is a word that means unbelievers, people who don't follow God. So don't just keep babbling like people who don't know God, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. I know a lot of people whose entire conversational style is based on many words. Many words. And if I had a lot of money, no, we won't go there. We won't go there. So don't just use a lot of words in your prayer as if that's the key. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So that's the context for the Lord's Prayer. The context for understanding the Lord's Prayer properly is that you have a Father, not just a God, but a Father who knows what you need before you ask him. He's a loving Father, and he's a knowledgeable Father. He knows what you need because he's pretty tuned into your life. So informing God about what you need is actually not necessary. That's not necessary. So no need for that in your prayer. So the context is God knows what you need. This then is how you should pray. Jesus says, because the Lord knows what you need already, and you don't have to worry about that, pray this way in order to get free. That's kind of the whole context. And then, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Focus on the Father. The most revolutionary word in the first phrase is Father, because only Jesus talked about God as a Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our mission is to bring heaven to earth, the order of heaven to earth. That's really revolutionary. Give us today our daily bread. That word daily, the Greek word that's translated daily in most of our translations, is such a rare word that it appears nowhere in ancient Greek literature except the Bible. People think that when the original gospel writers like Mark translated what Jesus was saying, he would have said it in Aramaic, which is a sort of Hebrew, that he had to invent a Greek word, like he literally invented the word. We translate it daily, but a more technical translation might be something like, some people say it means bread for tomorrow. Literally something like, give us bread for the next 24 hours. That's kind of what it suggests. Or give us the resources we need for the next step. That might be the most literal translation of all, if you wanted to just translate it conceptually. Give us just enough to make our next move, and forgive us our sins, or forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who have sinned against us, or we forgive those who owe us. The economy is, if you want to be forgiven, you forgive, which is just fascinating. And then don't let us be tempted by things, but instead let us be free from things. It's kind of how it ends up. So this is a prayer about being free from money. And Jesus, just like God did with the Israelites in the wilderness, suggests that the way to be free from money is to focus on just having enough for the next step, just having enough for the next 24 hours or whatever the next step means for you. The key is enough. The key is not abundance. The key is not abundance. Is the key abundance? What's the key? I stress it because it's just so freakishly otherworldly. It makes no sense if you are worldly minded at all. It violates everything you've ever been taught about money. everything you've ever been taught about responsibility and adulthood and all that goes with that stuff. Well, some of you have flexible definitions of what it means to be an adult, but you're following me, right? Freedom comes with abundance. Am I right? No. Freedom comes with being content with enough. That's the Jesus teaching. And I don't think there's any more challenging teaching in Scripture. It's just freakishly difficult. The concept of enough, having just enough, well, it keeps us on keeps us focused on God, you know? It means that we have to really lean into Him rather than, you know, chasing after His blessing, His abundance, just enough for today. I don't know about you, but it's so hard for me to get my head around this. I can't help but think, if God gave me more resources, I could do more good in the world, right? And I'm a super trustworthy guy, so I should have more resources. I expected like a big outrageous amen there. My friend Mindy did what she could to prop me up in the moment. Thank you. Yeah. I've been faithful with little. I should be giving much. I love what's happened here. I love the church. I love the growing community. I feel like I could do a better job running a church if I were given a parking lot. Okay, that gets an amen. That gets an amen. Right? I feel like revival would probably happen if I just had a church building with a parking lot. I feel like people would come on time. Well, that's a bridge too far. But instead, you know, I'm like, you're driving to church and you're thinking, oh Lord, just give me one parking space for the day. You know, it's like you have just, oh, I think I can just squeeze in there and just make it to church, and I won't be more than 18 minutes late, you know? Like, we're just getting by. I feel like if God gave me more, things would be better. That's what I feel like. And it's just hard for me not to think that. It's hard for me to, like, just get by, to just make it, and be like, I feel so free. I feel so free. That's how otherworldly this concept is. But I always seem to have enough for the next thing, you know, even Stephen. And I've accomplished things, and I don't know, it would be much better if we had a parking lot. But this church came from a handful of people who had basically $0, you know, and it's blessed thousands of people over the years. It's a weird economy. God's economy is a weird economy. I'm just here to tell you, brothers and sisters, your life might be a weird economy. It might be a really weird otherworldly economy, and that might be a sign of God's favor. It might not be abundance that is a sign of God's favor in your life. It might be anointed enough. It might be the blessing of enough. Who here has the blessing of enough? All right, high five somebody. It's not a blessing that we typically celebrate. It's not. Anyway, application point. I like to boil all this down because that's all very conceptual and I know it's very challenging. So just a couple points to walk away with as we close for the day. Two things generally that you have to think about in terms of money that keeps you honest. One of them is jobs, and the other is generosity. If you can do jobs and generosity really well, then there's a really good chance that money won't control you. Here's how you do jobs well. You don't automatically take jobs that earn a lot of money just because they're offered to you. Some of you are thinking, may the Lord bless me with that temptation. And they're a line from Fiddler on the Roof. Money is a curse. May the Lord curse me with it. Tevye says that. One of the things I notice destroys people's lives a lot is when they get a better career offer. Good things are happening in their lives, and then they get a job that promises more money, and it either comes to dominate their schedule and then sort of rips them out of church life or out of relationships or out of ministry, or it involves them like moving across the country or something like that. Now, sometimes that can be just the right thing to do, but it shouldn't be automatic. To do jobs well, pray and seek the Lord. Follow his instructions, as what he says to the Israelites with reference to manna. I am doing it this way in order to see if they will follow my instructions, if they will follow me. So just check. I'm just asking you to check with the Lord. Not every great financial opportunity that comes along is sponsored by God. Or if it is, it might be a test rather than an opportunity, if you know what I mean. So just pray that through for me. Just pray it through. Everybody in this career landscape should probably at least once in their lives walk away from a great job. I had a mentor when I was in college. He used to say, at least once in every Christian's life, the Christian should give away everything they have. And I think this is a version of that. You have to say no to more money at some point, just to kind of exercise that freedom muscle. And that would be a great thing to do. So jobs, and then generosity. One of the things I love most about Blue Water Mission is it is the most generous community I've ever been a part of. And it's the only way that I've made it this far. I know that that's true for a lot of you. There is great joy in sharing with one another. Am I right? And a lot of you veterans will say that. We've worked hard at being a generous community. We've done that from the very beginning. One of the things we put in our bylaws is that 25 cents of every dollar that comes into the church, we will set aside and give directly to the poor. And we've been doing that for 15 or 16 years now from the beginning. And I think that has released a spirit of generosity in the church, and many of us benefit from it. I have benefited personally from it. My family has. But it also fills me with faith so that I can turn around to the next family and bless them and so on and so forth. This is how God's economy works. It's a generosity economy. It's just like forgiveness, by the way. Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer, if you want to be forgiven for your sins, forgive somebody who sinned against you. If you want to have enough in your life, share what you have in order that somebody else might have enough in theirs. And somehow that makes everything work. You know, it's not a law, it's a generosity, which is just a great practice. Anyway, if you do jobs and generosity really well, that's a great way to just build for yourself a personal money culture. That glorifies enough rather than glorifying abundance. Amen? One clap for that. And then finally, I want to end with just this promise. It's one line, and it's an echo of the question that I asked you at the beginning. What does lack of money stop you from doing? Here's what I would say in response to that. You can do anything you're called to do in this world if you're willing to get by on what God gives you as you go. Nothing in the world can stop you from doing what the Lord calls you to do if you developed in yourself a capacity to just get by. If you develop in yourself a capacity to just be content with daily bread, just resources for the next step, whatever that is, nothing can stop you in life. Now, getting by might involve a Greek man totaling your car. Or it might involve you saying no to the great job in order to do the sufficient job that lets you do all of the other stuff. Or it might mean, you know, that you give away your extra to somebody who needs, or that somebody gives away, gives to you sacrificially. Like, it can mean all sorts of things. The Lord will provide for you. You just don't get to choose how. But But if you're able to accept that, nothing will stop you from doing what you ought to do in the world, in life, in this world, and therefore you're able to just concentrate on what you ought to do rather than what you need to do to have an abundance. And that's a revolutionary sort of life. You follow me? Does that sound like a good deal? Wait, somebody's getting a word from the Lord. That sounds suspiciously like a voicemail. Man, I wish my prayer life were like that. That's all I got to say about that today. If you want to be free from the world, if you don't want to be a chump, you have to learn how to be content with enough and to trust the Lord that enough is enough. So turn to somebody and say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Hey, look, there's going to be a lot of people here that are feeling money pressure in their life right now. You feel very challenged, like, man, I don't even know if what I have is enough. Or you're just feeling buffeted by insecurities about the future and stuff like that. I know that there are a lot of people who are feeling that because this is the world. And the spirit of scarcity runs rampant in the world. So I just like to close the service by praying for you if you feel just money insecurity, right? You feel that you barely have enough or you don't have enough, and therefore you feel like a slave. And what I want to do is to make you feel free. You know, the Lord will provide for you. The Lord, I mean, Jesus promises. Father knows what you need even before you ask. This is a done deal. You just don't get to choose how. And you got to be okay with that. So if you're struggling right there, just stand up. Just stand up, and we just want to pray for you. The Lord will provide. You should be eager to stand up because, like I say, Blue Water just has an anointing here. Like, we have an anointing for generosity. Like, I want you to share in it. I want you to share in it. So if you're like, oh, man, I'm just tired of being a slave. I want to be money free. I want to be money free. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. All right. Now, those of you who are seated, look around. And I want you just to gather around those who are standing and just politely put a hand on their shoulder. We're just going to share what we have this way. Yeah. There's some folks in the back. Make sure that everybody gets covered. Yeah. We're in this together. This is the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord is a house of enough. Yeah. Nobody walks out today anxious. Nobody walks out today anxious. Father God, you know what we need before we even ask. I pray, Lord, that you would give all of those who are standing before you today their daily bread. I pray, Lord, that you would release to them all the resources they need for the next step. Release to them all the resources they need to pay that bill or to make that investment or to provide that gift. In the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters, your heavenly Father knows what you need. He will provide for you. Just do this, please. Just follow his instructions. Just follow his ways. There is nothing on earth that can prevent you from doing what the Lord calls you to do in the way he calls you to do it, if you are content with enough in the Lord. In the name of Jesus, he is enough for you. In the name of Christ, I just break the power of the spirit of scarcity. In the name of Jesus, I break the curse of poverty. In the name of Jesus, we stand together in the family of Christ. And we have a Father who is able. Yeah. In the name of Christ, nobody leaves anxious. We release here in this house the order of heaven. And in heaven, nobody is deprived. In Jesus' name, everybody says,